Hallelujah. The Lord is good. I feel like you're all over here. I don't know if I should come move over there. You could if you all want to move over that way. That'll be good. And it's also going to help because I've been told that I do not speak loud enough. So tonight I'm going to try and speak loudly. So I'll give you a minute to move on over. Tonight we're going to, I'm not going to preach to you. I probably won't be telling you anything that's going to make you run the aisles. But we are going to talk about some practical concepts tonight in regards to the principles of a powerful church. You can go ahead and be seated. I think you're all still kind of over there, so I'm just going to move over. Now, this is my style. This is teaching. Have everybody to group together. All right, so I want to give thanks to Pastor for giving me this opportunity to speak, and Sister Michelle, and for always encouraging me. I am feeling a little bit bitter tonight, bitter that I'm not at Congress with the rest of them. I've been seeing all of the little snapshots on Instagram and all the little tidbits of the preaching that's gone forth, and man, there has been some powerful preaching. Brother Rima spoke today, and oh, I just wanted to be there so bad. But I'm thankful that that they all got to go, and I'm thankful that we are here. I'm thankful that we're here tonight. And while we might not be there getting to hear all that they're going to hear, we do have a word for us tonight that God wants to give to us. So we are going to talk tonight about principle number 11, which is reaching the religious. Okay. So if we want to throw up our opening scripture, Matthew 16, 18 through 19, we are going to be in the scriptures quite a bit tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or if not, just watch up on the screen. So this verse we've repeated each service, but we'll read it again. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I know we've read that several times, but have we really stopped to think about it? That's pretty exciting. There's some awesome promises there. We have, as a church, the promise of God's victory. We have the victory. We've been promised the victory. We've also been given the authority, the keys to the kingdom. Pastor has talked to us several weeks and probably a few months about it. But if we don't know by now, I just want to remind you, we have authority, God-given authority. So tonight's lesson, reaching the religious. That kind of sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Reaching the religious. So we want to reach the religious with the gospel. When you hear religious, you think, well, these people already know about God. But that's not always the case, right? We know many religious people, but we also know that they really don't have a relationship with God. So not all individuals have a relationship with God. Just look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? They had a lot of knowledge about God, but they really didn't live a life that was pleasing to God. Not all religious people know the truth. There are many religious people who believe false doctrine, right? I mean, just think of all the different religions out there, and there are people who are faithful to those religions. So not all religious people know the truth. There are some religious people who love the Lord, but they don't have the fullness of truth. There's a lot of those people too, right? Sometimes we kind of think, you know, that all these other people and, you know, with different doctrine, we tend to forget that there are many of them who really have a heart for God and who truly believe the doctrine that they've received. And so we want to make sure that we keep that at the forefront of our mind when we're talking about evangelizing the religious. There were men like Cornelius and Apollos who were devoted to God, but they needed to hear and receive the gospel message. We can find people like this today, But people who sincerely love God and who are serving him according to the limited knowledge that they have about him. But they are in need of further revelation. People who have yet to receive the full gospel message. And those are the people that we want to reach. So tonight we're going to cover three practical concepts that are found in principle number 11. That when we implement them, it's going to help us reach the religious with the gospel. Ready to delve into that? Like I said, it's going to be real practical, so hopefully you have a pen and paper to take some notes. So first, we're going to talk about setting appropriate expectations for what reaching the religious will look like. It's not very often that God does things according to our expectations. In fact, most often, he does it beyond our expectation, right? I've told people, if we can think it, we can rest assured that's not the way God's going to do it. Right? So I try not to think of all the different ways that he's going to do something in hopes that maybe he'll do it, but he probably still knows my heart. So God definitely does not work according to our expectations. Second, we're going to take a look at the enemy of truth, which is partial truth. All right? That can definitely be an enemy to truth. And we're going to talk about how to combat it while reaching for the religious. Lastly, we'll talk about truth's greatest friend, which is a teachable spirit, and how to use that teachable spirit in reaching the religious. Have you ever come in contact with someone who has a teachable spirit? It's so much better than one that doesn't, right? It's such a pleasure to be able to talk to those people and to teach them because they're willing. So, concept number one, God doesn't do everything according to our expectations. Acts 16 and 9 says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" The Bible doesn't tell us what Paul envisioned was about to happen in Macedonia. But if it were me, if I were Paul, I would kind of think that there was a man over there that I was supposed to go see, right? I would start thinking, okay, well, I'm going to go to Macedonia. I know what this guy looks like, so I'm going to kind of keep my eye open for him. You know, and maybe he would go to where the men would be, like the tent makers or the carpenter's shop. You know, he might go to the marketplace where he could look for those men. But the Bible tells us that when Paul got to Macedonia, he went down to the riverside where the women usually met to pray. Well, that's kind of odd. And there, the Bible says, he met Lydia, and he began to teach the women that were there, and the Bible says that Lydia received the gospel, and she was baptized, her along with her entire household. So if that were me, and I spent all my time looking in the marketplace for this man that I saw in the vision, I would have missed the revival for Lydia's family, right? But Paul, we have to understand that he probably by now had learned that God doesn't work according to his expectations. Although he saw a man in the vision, he didn't limit what God was going to do. He didn't limit it by just looking for that man, but rather he was led by the Spirit to that riverside, and he was able to share the gospel with a woman. And I don't know that he ever met the man, right? And as a side note, could it be that there was a man interceding for that town, and through that man's intercessory prayer, Paul went and met Lydia? I tend to believe that part. Paul learned that God's ways are not our ways, and he often works in ways that we can never imagine. It was a man that called to him in a vision, but Paul was open to the fact that it could be a woman who would be waiting. Acts 16, verse 25 through 33. We need to turn to that one because that's going to be a little long. Acts 16, verse 25 through 33. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. That's an awesome story, isn't it? That is so awesome. Paul and Silas found themselves in prison, but rather than to moan and complain and to cry out to God to release them, they praised him, right? They're in this prison bound, and they are singing, and they are praising God. That's pretty unbelievable. I just think about the things that I complain about in my own life, and I'm like, man, I would definitely be crying out to God, please save me. Save me, Jesus. Get me out of here. There's probably bugs and rats and everything else. But through their praise, we can see that they trusted God in the midst of their confinement. I don't believe that they expected God to keep them from all adversity. In fact, God told Paul early on in his conversion that he would suffer much adversity. He told him from the very beginning, before Paul even started his ministry. So Paul knew that his job wasn't going to be easy and that he would suffer much persecution. And as a side note, Jesus also told us that as his disciples, that our lives wouldn't be a bed of roses, that we too would suffer persecution for his name's sake. And so we need to make sure that we are not limiting God with our expectations. I don't believe that they expected God to do anything other than to perform his perfect will. They didn't know if God was going to release them or if he was going to release them, when it was going to be. They just left themselves open to whatever God's will was. And in the meantime, they chose to praise him rather than to complain. They trusted him, which is why they were able to sing praises unto him. What do we do when our circumstances say prison? Do we become self-focused and forget about evangelism? I've been there and I have done that. Or do we look for opportunities in our crisis? I'm learning to do that. And they're there. They are there. The prisoners heard them sing and praise God. If we say that we want to reach the prisoners with the gospel, then we are more than likely going to have to go where they are. Right? I almost went there the other day. I was telling Sister Candy I got kind of sassy with a police officer. So she commented that maybe I was going to start a prison ministry from within. And I said, I'll just stick to the Freedom Campus from without. So are we ready to experience some inconveniences to do that, to be able to go where the people are, to go where the hurting are? Because we're probably going to have to suffer some inconveniences to do that, to get to where they are. While Paul and Silas were in the prison, there was an earthquake and the foundation was shaken. That would be pretty scary, right? Have you ever been in an earthquake? Yeah? I haven't, but was it scary? Oh, Sister Yvette, she said it wasn't. Maybe you just had the little aftershock. But I'm sure there's some big ones that can be pretty scary. I know I would be scared. Yet Paul and Silas did not fear because they knew the reason behind the miraculous display, right? I'm sure that immediately they knew God is up to something, right? They knew it in their spirit. When the foundations of this world or the lives of those that we know are shaken, we need to let them know to not be afraid. And we need to let them know that we have the answer. Jesus is the answer. He is the only firm foundation that we have. And we need to share that with those whose lives are being shaken. While in prison, the doors were opened and the prisoners' bands were loosed. When Paul and Silas allowed God to work through a situation that was not of their choosing, once-in-a-lifetime opportunities and miraculous deliverances took place. souls were added to the kingdom. That jailer and his family came to know the Lord because Paul and Silas, while they were confined, while they didn't know what to expect, allowed God to move and to use them through their praises. How awesome is that? It's awesome. What will our reaction be if God chooses to use us in a different place than we envisioned? What if God doesn't work according to our expectations? What are we going to do? Will evangelism continue to be our first concern? Or will it fall to the bottom of our priority list, behind our personal preferences and our personal comfort? Right? So we need to prepare ourselves now and set the expectation that, Lord, no matter what the situation looks like, I'm going to determine in my heart to reach the lost. I'm going to determine in my heart, no matter what my situation looks like, to fulfill your will and your calling in my life to reach this world with the gospel. And I just wanted to share personally with you, like, I have noticed the Lord has been teaching me that through my own troubles and my hard times, that is when he works so effectively. I can't begin to tell you how when my life is shaken and when the foundations, you know, are shaken, that God uses me in mighty ways. It's really kind of strange, you know, but it's comforting because at the same time, I know that when I'm experiencing some trouble, that something good is about to come out of it. There are some people that I'm going to be able to reach. And so now when those times of shaking come, I look for opportunities to reach out to people. And I believe that God uses all of those situations just for that purpose. Are we willing to be open to that? Are you willing today to suffer some discomfort so that you can be used to reach the lost? I think most of you would say yes. So concept number two, the greatest enemy of truth is partial truth. What do they say? The people who take those psychology classes in college, they take one class and they think they can diagnose everybody and what your problem is. That's a little dangerous, isn't it? So a little truth can be dangerous. So throughout the Gospels, Jesus constantly talked about the division his teaching would bring. This gospel message can bring division, right? It can unify, but it can also bring division. Jesus often contrasted two types of disciples that would follow him. There were the true disciples and those who were merely religious, those lacking a relationship with God. In Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus contrasts two roads. One was narrow, that was restricted and confined, the other wide. The wide road had no fences or boundaries, which allowed its residents to go anywhere without restriction. True disciples follow the narrow road, right? The road that we are on is a narrow road. It's a narrow road of the Word of God in which we need to be obedient to. While others seemingly religious pick and choose what they want to believe, ignoring biblical commands. And as a result, they forfeit the blessings of God. When we are faithful to obey the Word of God, we abound in blessings. But when we're disobeying the Word of God, there's no hope of blessing. God does not bless disobedience. In Matthew, in the same chapter 7, verse 18 through 20, Jesus gives us instructions on how to evaluate other believers to see if people are true believers. The authenticity of a true disciple is not based on their professed doctrines, but by what their lives produce. So it's not what they say, but it's what they do, right? What is their life producing? A true believer is referred to in the Bible as a branch that is connected to the vine, right? A disciple is the branch. The vine is Jesus. A true disciple is one who has a relationship with the Lord, who's connected to the vine. And that disciple will bear much fruit, the Bible says. while a religious individual will not. There will be no fruit that follows. And then further in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 25, Jesus compares two houses. One that's built upon a rock, which represents a true disciple, while the other, built upon the sand, represents the religious. When a storm comes, the true believer will continue to stand upon the firm foundation of the Word of God and won't be moved. But when the storm comes, the house that's built on the sand, what's going to happen? Their faith is going to be washed away by the circumstances of life. So there are those today who want a covenant of salvation, but without obeying the terms of the covenant. Right? There's a lot of people out there today like that. They want the blessings without the obedience. They want salvation without the truth. They want the blessings, but they want it based upon their own terms. Sometimes when we see these people or examine their churches, it appears that while they are not truly obeying the terms of the covenant, they're still being blessed and their churches are growing. You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of mega churches out there who aren't proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, but yet they're growing in leaps and bounds. And sometimes we ask ourselves, Lord, what is going on? Here we are praying and fasting every month. You know, we have open prayer. We're, you know, talking about kingdom authority and going out and reaching the lost. And yet they're just not even in the fullness of truth, and they're just growing. So how can that be? I believe we can get a little bit of insight from Genesis 17, verse 20 through 21. And it says, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Remember, Ishmael was not the promised child, right? He wasn't the promised child, but the Lord was still going to use him and multiply him. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. He was the promised child, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So notice here, Ishmael still gets many blessings, but only Isaac gets the covenant. Right? Ishmael gets the blessings, but only Isaac gets the covenant. It may appear that these religious individuals are being blessed, but in the end, without full truth and without relationship with Jesus, they will not experience the covenant of salvation. Matthew 19, verse 24 through 26 says, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The words rich man comes from the root word plosios, I believe, meaning self-sufficient, full of one's own goodness, a very religious person. Verse 25 says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. When we have a real relationship with Jesus, we can freely enter into the kingdom of God. But for those who have religion over relationship, they're not going to be able to enter. The rich young man in this chapter desired the things of the kingdom, but he refused to give up his self-sufficiency for it. As we share the gospel with the religious, we need to understand that there will be some, like the rich young ruler, who will refuse to let go of their desires and their wills in exchange for the fullness of the gospel. But let us understand that there will be some who are truly hungry to hear and obey what the Word of God has to say. They are out there, and we have to find them. Right? We have to find them. We have to look for them. The Bible gives us many examples of religious people who are truly hungry for the things of God, but who lacked the fullness of truth. Which brings us to the third and final concept. Concept number 3, The greatest friend of truth is a teachable spirit. Acts 18, verse 24 through 26 says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Here we find a religious man, Apollos, who was baptized by John the Baptist. We can see from this scripture that while Apollos had only partial truth, he was still a fervent follower of the Lord, right? He didn't have the fullness of truth, but he loved God. While he only had access to limited truth, he taught it diligently. So what he did know, he shared with others. We also find in the scripture that Apollos had a teachable spirit. He could have built his life around John's doctrine of repentance and could have stopped there, right? It was partial truth, right? But there was more than just repentance. There was the rest of the gospel. But when given the opportunity by Priscilla and Aquila to learn more of the truth, he seized it. He took advantage of it. He said, "Yes, if there's more truth, I want to know it." He wasn't content with only partial truth. His love and devotion to God compelled him to be open to hearing the way of God more perfectly. How awesome. I believe that there are many people like Apollos out there. There's many people waiting to hear the fullness of the truth. Let's notice what Priscilla and Aquila did not do. They did not set the apostolic message aside for the sake of fellowship with Apollos, right? They didn't try to tone down the message, right? They didn't try to put it by the wayside to befriend him. They did not allow the fact that he preached some truth to intimidate them from sharing the whole truth with him. He was up there teaching the right thing. So they could have said, "Oh, well, he kind of knows some truth, so maybe God will lead him." Well, God is going to lead him, but through you, right? Through us. They also did not deal with Apollos publicly, but rather they did so privately. They could have caused a scene. "Hey, you're almost right. You don't have it quite right. Let me tell you the rest of the story." They didn't get up and do that. They didn't embarrass him, but they waited until after, and they seized the opportunity to talk to him privately. Let's take a note at what they did do. They brought Apollos from where he was to where he needed to be by teaching him with a kind spirit. They were gentle with him. They didn't argue with him. They didn't tell him he was wrong, but they led him in truth with love and kindness. They connected him with other apostolics immediately. The Bible says that they brought him to the rest of the disciples. And then, quickly after that, in verse 28, we see that he's speaking publicly about Jesus. He immediately receives the fullness of the gospel, and then he immediately starts preaching it. How awesome is that? He didn't waste any time. He was excited about the truth that he got, and he was ready to share it immediately. Acts 19, 1 through 6, that's a little bit lengthy reading too. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.'" What's the Holy Ghost? "And he said unto them, 'Unto what then were ye baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.' Then said Paul, 'John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied.'" Here we see that the Apostle Paul finds a group of religious people who were believers, just like Apollos, and who were baptized by John the Baptist, just like Apollos. And Paul, even though they had some truth, knew that he needed to expound upon that truth. So he shared with them the full gospel message, and they too received it, and they were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe this event is recorded in Acts to set a precedent as to how we are to deal with religious people, as to how we are to reach out to them. Like Priscilla and Aquila, Paul finds out what they know already, what the individuals knew already about the Lord. They found out where they were in their doctrine. How far had they come along already? And they went from there. When we talk to people who are religious, who go to church, who are from different faiths, the best thing we can do is just talk to them. See what they know. And we need to then rejoice with them in what they do know. Right? We don't want to condemn them and say, no, that's not right. But we want to say, hey, that's awesome. God is really doing a good work in your life. Would you like to know more? Did you know that there's more? Did you know that you could be filled with His Spirit? Did you know that you could have power to overcome sin? You know, we have to find out where they are and go from there. Celebrate where they are. Sometimes we have a misconception that the best way to win religious people to the Lord is to win a debate with them. Have you ever tried to debate with someone who didn't share the same beliefs as we do? We experienced that on outreach this past June. And I think poor brother Brian was there for 10, 15 minutes, and this lady just wanted to debate. So there's no use in debating with anybody because we're not going to win. We won't win them to the Lord by arguing with them. But rather, what will happen is it will only isolate us further from them. So what would have happened if Paul argued with them and said, hey, John baptized you, but that's not enough. Don't you know that's not enough? There's way more for you to experience. So that wouldn't have been good, and they probably wouldn't have received him so easily as they did. When we are evangelizing the religious, we need to celebrate with them where they currently are in regards to truth and lovingly let them know that there is more to be learned if they desire it. If they are religious people who have a teachable spirit, they will gladly receive the greater revelation of truth. If they do not have a teachable spirit, then we need to remember that winning an argument will not save their souls. It will only push them farther from the truth. Let's be careful to not try and force doctrine down someone's throat who doesn't want to receive it. Have you ever tried to do that? Will you admit? Most of us wouldn't want to admit that we did that, but I know that I have been guilty. But rather, let's focus our evangelism efforts on those religious individuals who have a love for God and a teachable spirit. They are the ones that we can truly win for the kingdom. But we won't know if they have a teachable spirit unless we talk to them, right? So we should never use the excuse, oh, they have a form of religion or they know a little bit of God, to not talk to them. We cannot use that excuse. It has been said that when the apostolic church becomes as excited about sharing the truth as it is about knowing the truth, revival will be inevitable. So how many of you want to have revival? I do. How many of you want to see the harvest? Some of that harvest is going to come from these religious individuals, a big part of it. I'm confident that the Lord is going to take other denominations and just have them all be baptized and give them the fullness of truth. And I believe it's happening even now around the world where we see pastors coming to know the fullness of truth and going back and baptizing their congregation in Jesus' name, and they're being filled with the Spirit. And God wants to do that, and He's going to do that even more so in these last days. So if we can just stand as pastor comes, and let's just go ahead and thank the Lord and let Him know that we are open to whatever He wants to do, even if what he wants to do is not what we expected.